Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Bibles, we'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll continue in that passage we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. We'll read from verse 19 to the end. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 to the end. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of his strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, and their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, and for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. We've been looking at this passage for a few weeks. Stephen, myself, have ministered on this passage, and briefly, you remember, the king set up this image 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, maybe even 6 miles from Babylon itself. As soon as the musician started, everyone was told to bow down and worship his statue, especially the leaders. And however, that was a challenge for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had a high position as civil servants, but they were also Jewish people. And of course, the Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments that we're not to bow to anybody else, that we're not to worship anybody else. And with all of these challenges facing them, the possibility of losing their jobs, the possibility of death, they refused to bow to this statue. And we recalled that this wasn't the first time that they'd taken a stand for God. And I made the point a couple of weeks ago, that or 3 weeks ago, that you know, every time we take a stand for God and we follow his ways, we become stronger and stronger. And every time it's the opposite. Every time we compromise, we become weaker and weaker, and we hand over the reins of our life to others. So the challenge is to make really good decisions. And as Stephen says, last week they were grassed up, and then he explained what that meant. Ratted on, he explained that, or clipped on, and by their companions, and they were brought before the king. And so what we have before us here in verses 13 to 15, which Stephen ministered on last week, is a confrontation and an interrogation that these 3 men are now brought before Nebuchadnezzar because of the fact that they had not bowed. And the king is mad. He summoned them and he questioned them. He said, "Is it true?" And let me just say, folks, we will hear a lot of stuff, and not everything we hear is true. You know that? Yes. Yeah, not everything we hear is true. And I remember years ago, I was just chatting at the conference the other week. I remember a book years ago. It was 52 Parables for Children. And I remember reading that book, and there was an article about when they had sent up the, or were trying, before they sent up the rockets to the moon, and they were actually working out on how to get from A to B. And you know, the computer in your pocket just now, your mobile phone, is more powerful than the computers that sent these people to the moon. It's incredible what we have at our disposal nowadays. And so they were doing this, and it didn't work out. I read this. I taught it to kids. I read it. It didn't work out, and somebody said, well, part of the reason for that is because the Bible says, you know, that one day the sun stood still in Joshua's time. So there's a day. And then Hezekiah's statue, the shadow went back 20 degrees. And so that's another 20 minutes. And so it's like a day. And it said, hallelujah, so that sword that proves the Bible to be true. It was a lot of nonsense. It was nonsense. I taught it because I'd read it. And I remember actually meeting the man who wrote the book. Incredible. And he'd received it from somebody else. So always check your facts. Hello? Always check your facts. This is a two-way thing. I just want to tell you, I'm not preaching to myself. It's a two-way thing. I don't want dead audiences. I don't want dead congregations. It's a two-way thing. So it works. So he said, is it true? And it's possible that because he admired these guys because of what they'd done in the past, that he gave them another opportunity, and then they just get the chop right away. But he does seem to have forgotten what God's done in the past. I mentioned that before. He called their gods in Daniel 2:47, their God, the God of gods, the Lord of kings. And now he's saying, and who is this, that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So obviously he's vacillating a bit in his faith. One minute he's making that declaration, and the next minute he's not so good. And some claim that actually he was claiming that he was a god himself. And in a little while he's going to be humbled, and he's going to have to confess that the God of Hebrews is the Most High God. And what a challenge, eh? Then what God will be able to rescue you? I don't know if you've ever been in a place where people have turned around to you and said, then what God will be able to rescue you? I don't know if you've been in that place. I've actually been in that place where as a guy, and I've told you the story before, and I'm not going to tell it again today, when a guy at my workplace said to me, this will be a real test of your faith. That's what he said. This will be a real test of your faith. And it was. But I'll tell you what, my God came through for me. And he proved himself to me. And that's when I read passages like this, it inspires me because I know that God can do it. It's really good. So you have this confrontation, interrogation. Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What God will be able to deliver you? And then you've got this collision and consecration. We do not need to defend ourselves. That's wisdom. You know, sometimes it doesn't matter what you say, you can get into trouble. Have you ever found that? We say one thing is a problem, we say the other thing is a problem. One time, probably more than one time, but one time I was listening, God told me, don't say anything. You know, my wife told me that. She's given me a little kick now, and she's not here this morning. She's a godly woman, you know, but she's given me a little kick now and again, and she's like, in other words, don't say anymore. Don't say anything. I don't know if your wife gives you a kick or your husband gives you a little prod or whatever, but God is like, told me one situation, he told me, don't say anything. And you know, Jesus himself demonstrated that. Remember, he was led before the Sanhedrin and the people of the day and the Pharisees and all the ruling people. And the Bible says, like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So it's showdown time, just like Elijah and Carmel. See, these things happen all the time. Happens in your work, happens in my work, happens in all kinds of situations and scenarios. These things didn't just happen all these years ago, 2,500 years ago. They happen today. They play themselves out over and over again. It's showdown time, just like Elijah on Mount Carmel. These Hebrew guys fear God more than the king. And it's time to stop talking and see what God will do. And they were firm, they were resolute, they were absolutely consecrated to God. God is able, and Stephen gave a great message last week. If he didn't listen to it, listen to it. You know, God is able, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow the knee to you. It's a great study that God is able. God's proved himself over and over again. I want to say today, God is still able. He's still able. He spoke to Sarah when it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have children in the natural. But God spoke there, and Sarah said, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Because she laughed when God told her they were going to have kids. And sometimes the things that God wants to do are so incredible in our lives that we might want to laugh at it. And he said, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I love the declaration that God makes there. Like, it's absolutely fact. It's proven at the Red Sea. They're trapped. So childlessness, trapped at the Red Sea. And where are they going? God opened up a way where he's able to do these things. Jeremiah made a similar declaration. We used to sing it. How many of you remember a song? Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Nothing is too difficult for thee. It's based on Jeremiah 32 verses 17. And then God told Jeremiah 32:27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Nothing is too hard. And so we could go on. You know, whatever your situation might be today, whatever you're facing in your life today, God is able. He is able. He is able. Amen. He's able. So this is a bigger test than before. The earlier tests had prepared them for this. And the Bible speaks today, commentary says this, their answer under such a fierce and determined threat took superb courage and was given with extraordinary dignity. This is what Stephen was speaking about last week. It illustrates again how faithful and loyal behavior sustained in a series of quiet decisions on less important matters can come to glorious fruition in a spectacularly courageous witness to God in the hour of more severe and open trial. So the little things matter. When you come to the big things, then you see God working for you in the big things the same way he's worked for you in the small things. And then the reaction, where we began our reading today, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. His attitude towards them changed. He turned up the heat 7 times hotter than usual. And the king is in a fit of anger. He's conquered many cities, but he's not able to conquer himself. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. And so it's never a good plan to do things in anger. Never a good plan at all. And by way of contrast, these Hebrew officials had shown themselves to be calm and respectful. And the Bible tells us to do that in 1 Peter 3:15, and it's a favorite of the Billy Graham organization. It says that we should always be ready to give an account of the reason for the hope that we have within us. But it says, do it with meekness and fear in the New King James Version, or gentleness and respect in the New International Version. The man of God would be like that, not angry, not going up like a flame, but this kind of gentle kind of way. And so they're tied up by the strongest soldiers and thrown into the fire fully clothed. This furnace used for smelting ore, large opening at the top through which the fuel and the vessels of ore could be poured into the placed into the fire, a door at the bottom through which the metal was taken out, and an opening in the wall that enabled the smelters to check on the progress of the work, and through the holes in the walls it could pump it up, it put bellows in and make the fire even more. And it, obviously it's a large enough place where 4 people could actually walk around in it. And it was into this furnace Nebuchadnezzar cast the 3 guys fully clothed, bound up, and it seemed like certain death for each and every one of them. And strangely enough, it was the captors that perished. The king's command was so urgent, it said, and the flames were so hot that it killed the soldiers who took them up. Sadly, they were innocent victims of the king's order. And when we choose to vent our anger and our fury, there's usually some kind of response from that. And as Warren Wiersbe points out, the king's anger must have affected his mind. For the best way to punish the men wasn't to increase the temperature, but to decrease it. A hotter fire would kill them instantly and burn them up. But a lower temperature would cause them to suffer intense pain before they died. Like, don't go home and meditate on that, but it's there for you. But God loves a challenge. His people have continually encountered similar challenges before. But the question might be here today then who's turning up the heat in your life today? Who's turning up the heat in your life today? What's going on in your world at this particular moment in time? We know the outcome, but can we trust them when we do not know the outcome? The confrontation, the consecration, the reaction, and then the companion. We're introduced to a miracle. There's somebody else in the fire. There's a fourth person in the fire, supernatural. What Christians call a Christophany or a theophany, a manifest presence of Jesus before he actually was came to this earth. And it says in Micah 5 and 2, for example, we read it at Christmas time, but let me read it for you. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old. And I would say this is one of the goings forth of Jesus before he actually was born in this scene of time. And also, as an allusion here, as Stephen pointed out last week in Hebrews 11, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames. That would be an illustration of that. And many of you, and I know lots of people in this church, love Psalm 91. It's a great psalm. And lots of people quote that psalm every single day. But it's like an example of it. You know, in Psalm 91 we read, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so this kind of supernatural way that God comes through for us is kind of seen here in this particular passage. They're walking around as if they were in a palace, not in a furnace. The confrontation, the consecration, the reaction, the companion. And then the conclusion of this part, is not the conclusion of my message, the just in case you get excited. We were at a conference the other week, and this guy said, he was a powerful preacher. He said 2 minutes, and then he went on for 10. And then he said another 2 minutes, he went on for 10. And he said another 2 minutes, he went on for 10. But I'm not doing that, I'm not playing games today. But probably all of us knew the story of the outcome of this passage. If you're new to church, you wouldn't have known it, but those of us who have been along the journey for a long time knew what was going to happen. You know, they didn't. I've always had a fascination for the Titanic. My niece was on the vessel that located the wreck, and I have a Titanic mug. See, John Andrews has got a Liverpool mug. I have a Titanic mug. And John Andrews says that if people touch his Liverpool mug, it's a problem. Now, one day, Gregor actually touched my Titanic mug. I watched him go into the cabinet where it is and take out, and his inheritance was really on a shuggly peg at that moment in time when he took my Titanic mug out of there at that moment. It's my prized possession in my cabinet, and so I just make that known to you in case you're ever taking a mug out of my. But I watched the original film Titanic, and I went to see the one that was 1997 with Kate Winslet and Leonardo DiCaprio. But you know this, like, it was only going to end up one way, wasn't it? I mean, it wasn't called the Resurrection of the Titanic. Like, it was the Titanic. And the Titanic's only going to go one way. It was going down. It was heading down. And even though I was less impressed with Rose and Jack, and it didn't impress me at all, but actually, I never went back to see it again. Because I've seen it once. I probably liked the color of it, but the black and white one was also a great film. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know the conclusion. They hadn't read the book. They didn't know what God was going to do, as Stephen mentioned last week. They didn't know what he was going to do. But all of a sudden, as they trusted God, there's this other person in the fire. And they knew God could deliver them, but they didn't know if he would. And suddenly, there's four people, and they're walking about in the fire. Remember, the guys that were chucking them into the fire died, and suddenly there's four of them walking about inside this fire, remember, that's been heated 7 times hotter than usual. What an outstanding miracle. Note what he called them, servants of the Most High God. They had declared their loyalty, and what a witness. And let me just say that when we take a stand for God today, that it's exactly the same thing that happens. The glory goes to God, and people realize it was real. See, we're not real when everything's hunky dory the reality of being real is when things challenge us. And there's a big challenge and a big cost in relation to that. And notice, secondly, they were unbound and unharmed. The fire had not harmed their bodies. There wasn't a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. And there was no smell of fire on them. I don't believe this is a fairy story. I don't believe this is Hans Christian Andersen. I don't believe that this is something that was said then, made up to teach us something. I believe this actually happened. I believe it's actually real. There was not even a mark. And I'll tell you what this shows me, that God is a liberating God. The only thing that wasn't there when they came out, that was there when they went in, was the ropes that tied them. They were actually delivered in the fire. Like, they were set free in the fire. And that's what happens when we go through fire. God takes stuff off us, do you know? He showed them that he was able to deliver them. And fire refines. And the Bible tells us that. In Peter, it tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, these have come, he's speaking about trials, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And Job says the same, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And so it's liberating. God's working something. He's doing something. What a miracle. And then you've got the confession. Nebuchadnezzar praised God. We have now a pagan God praising God. And there's numerous of these examples in this particular book. And he acknowledged their faith and devotion. He says, they trusted in him. I love that. They trusted in him. And maybe there's a situation, a scenario in your life at this moment in time. You're not quite know how it's going to work out. Trust God. Trust him. They trust, and he realized that they trusted him. We saw that in recent weeks in the build-up to this particular passage here. And then he passed a law to revere God. I mean, how cool would that be in Scotland today? May I look forward to that day? I look forward to, I actually pray for that day. I pray for a move of God in our nation. I pray for people by name, and I pray for some of the most despotic rulers in our nation at this moment in time, that they will get a similar revelation of God. That's my prayer. I find it difficult to pray for some people that God will bless them because of their lifestyle, but I have no problem praying that they'll get a revelation of God, like these people got at that particular time, like that King God. And he passed a law to revere God. So imagine that. I mean, so many laws that have been passed in our nation in recent years have undermined God. And now they're passing a law to revere God. I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, isn't he a nice man, be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. He says, you can't say anything against this God. I would love that to happen in our nation. I would love people to turn around. I would love all kinds of scenarios where God is honored again in our nation. And then he promoted Daniel's friends. I wonder what the guys thought. It ratted on him. Now he's their boss. And God's turned the situation round about. So what can we learn from this today? Well, I think there's many things. Why did God include this in the scripture? We've just been singing this morning about them calling on the God of Moses, the God of Jacob, the God of Mary. And it's, why do we sing songs like that? I'll tell you what, I don't think we should sing songs like that in a passive way. I think we should sing them in a declaration way. Yes. I'm calling on. Yes. I'm calling on him. Yes. You know, because he's the same God. That's what we've been singing. I personally am not wanting to come to church and just go through a three-song sandwich and then finish. I want to come to church and encounter God, the living God. And I believe it inhabits the praises of his people. And the Bible tells us in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's a great thing. To inspire courage, faith, and hope. For encouragement in Daniel's day. I mean, what a disaster in Daniel's day. That there they were, many of them, taken into captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, Psalm 137, we sat down, we wept as we remembered Zion. Their temple, destroyed, their walls broken down, their families taken into captivity, all of these things, real, real difficult things. And what's God showing? That even in captivity, even in the darkest moments, even in the most desperate times, He's still God and could do amazing things. Amen. Give Him glory. Hallelujah. He can do great things. And so they'd gone through these things. And one of the commentators says, these three men sent a strong message to their people. Yahweh is still on the throne. He hasn't forsaken us. He will one day fulfill His promises to His people. He promised to be with them in the furnace of affliction if they would trust Him and obey His will. Later, when the remnant returned to the land, the account of the fiery furnace must have helped to sustain them in those years of difficulty and delay. But it's encouragement in our day. Stephen mentioned last week that more people have died for their faith in the last century than all the previous centuries put together. And that's true. That's true. It's a true statement. I read this week about, and one of the magazines that comes in, one of the prayer requests that comes in, 70,000 Christians are displaced in Manipur in India because they're Christians. 70,000. That's a lot of folk. That's half the number of people approximately that live in Falkirk District Council. The whole half of that. That's a lot of folk. 70,000 people displaced. And maybe life seems fairly safe and comfortable for us here, but it's not in other parts of the world. People are paying a big price for their faith. They are taking a stand for their faith today. In lots of places in the world, in places like North Korea and parts of the Middle East and places where in parts of Southeast Asia, lots of places in our world today where people are taking. I'll tell you, this is an encouragement. This is an encouragement. It helps people. You know, Warren Wiersbe says, towards the end of the days, the end of the age, the furnace of opposition will be heated seven times hotter. He wrote that many years ago. He thinks that things are going to get hotter and hotter for the believer today. So this helps us. I'll tell you, I know people. Some members of my family have been through terrible times in recent years when it's like the onslaught of the enemy has come. And one recently, and there was three major giants up against them. And I said, and you know this? Everyone has fallen. Everyone. Everyone. God has done it. He's done it. You see, I'll tell you what this shows us, you and me today, that God is an ever-present help. He's with us in the fire. It says in Isaiah 43, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, the God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The band can come now. You know, one of the great blessings as a follower of Jesus is this. I do not do life alone. That's one of the great blessings in my life. If you were to read Psalm 23, which is a favorite of many, He's a personal shepherd, He's a providing shepherd, He's a pastoral shepherd, He's a powerful shepherd, He's a protecting shepherd, but He's a present shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You know, don't you just love the fact that He's with us in the messy, difficult seasons and stuff of life? God is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in time of trouble. I think of Naomi and Ruth, two widows, back in the land, back in Bethlehem, back in the house of bread, which was what Bethlehem means, when there was a time when there was no bread. And they just happened to glean in this field, who just happened to be someone who was close to them, who just happens to be somebody who could help them. And this man sees them. What does he do? He makes the reapers throw out sheaves, handfuls of purpose, all the time for them. God is with them in their trial. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and what? I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Just as God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He's with Joseph in prison, Paul in the boat, Daniel in the lion's den, and He's with you and me. This is what Paul says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will never walk alone. Hallelujah. You will never ever walk alone. Do not bow. Do not bow to the gods of sex, materialism, pride, power, compromise. He's a wonder-working God. And you know, he can be trusted in the trial. That's the headline today. That's what I close with. He can be trusted in the trial. So I don't know what kind of trial you're going through in your world at this moment in time. But let this be a word of encouragement sown into your hearts today that whatever you're going through, he will help you. He will help you if you look to him, if you trust him like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Father, I pray today that what I've shared will have spoken into lives today, will have encouraged people.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.